And that remains, let's open our Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, please. We're in Mark chapter 2. This morning, our text will be verses 1 through 12. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And we'll begin by reading our text. Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. And again, he entered into Capernaum. After some days, and it was noised that he was in the house, and straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the morning that we've enjoyed together in your presence. Thank you for ministering to our hearts during the Sunday school hour and the important reminder, Lord, to be prayerful and to be on the spiritual alert. Thank you for ministering to our hearts through the music. Lord, we ask that you would bless our study of your word this morning. Please guide us by your spirit. We pray that you'd minister to each and every heart. Help us to communicate your word clearly. Help us to receive it with all readiness of mind, and may it bring forth fruit in our lives and be much help to us today. Lord, help us to honor you by the way we receive and respond to your word. Please bless the children's church and the deaf and blind ministry. We pray that your word would have free course there and reach the hearts of each and every person being ministered to you with your word. Help those that are teaching today, Lord, give them the strength and power of your spirit. Again, we just commit the remainder of this day to you and ask that you'd help us to honor you in it, and may it be a true refreshing to each and every one of us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There are certain biblical concepts, ideas, or truths that are better, they're better demonstrated than they are defined. In other words, we can better understand these things by action and by example than by simple words and explanations. And among these certain truths that are better demonstrated than defined would be things such as love or faith and forgiveness. And these precious realities must be demonstrated both by attitude and action if they're to be felt, if they're to be known and understood and even proven real in our lives and in the lives of others. When it comes to love, it's demonstrated best by action, not just by words. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. How do we show love to our Lord? He says, well, if you love me, keep my commandments. Obedience is how we show love. John reminded us of that in 1 John 3:18. He said, my little children, let us love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So love is best demonstrated rather than just explained or defined. Faith is another one. James in chapter 2, verses 17 and 18 of his letter said this, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. So faith is best demonstrated by action, by works. Again, forgiveness. Forgiveness is more than just words. 2 Corinthians 2:7, Paul said, so that contrarywise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. So forgiveness is to be demonstrated by offering comfort and kindness. That's how it's fully shown and demonstrated. Again, Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So if forgiveness is to be understood and felt and known, it's got to be accompanied by kindness. It must be demonstrated through action. Now, this morning for our message, we're going to explore this topic together, demonstrating the invisible. Demonstrating the invisible. We're going to see in our text two invisible truths or two invisible realities which were demonstrated by action and were thereby made visible. Invisible things were made visible by action. What we learn this morning is going to encourage us to show by action two things. First of all, by action to show our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then by action to show that we have been forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's note from our text this morning two main thoughts. Here they are. Number one, the demonstration of faith. The demonstration of faith. And then secondly, the demonstration of forgiveness. The demonstration of faith, the demonstration of forgiveness. Our first thought, the demonstration of faith, is seen in verses 1 through 5 in our text. Jesus, if you remember, the crowds had gotten so large that people were coming and just thronging him, wanting to be healed. So he goes out and he spends an unspecified amount of time out in the wilderness. He's out away from the crowds. The Bible tells us that he's there and he's praying. Well, after spending this time in isolation, you might say, away from the crowds, just probably with his disciples, he's spending some time praying, getting rebuilt and strengthened spiritually. Now Jesus returns to the busyness of public ministry. And as Mark describes in our text, Jesus comes back to the fishing village of Capernaum. This is where Jesus had established his base for public ministry. So he comes back to Capernaum. And here in this fishing village, in a certain house, we're not told whose house it is. Perhaps it was Peter's and Andrew's, but maybe it's a different one at this point. But he comes back and he enters into a certain house, and Jesus resumes what is his main work, his most important work. Verse 2 tells us that he preached the word unto them. You read Isaiah chapter 61 of the Messiah. It said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach. That was the priority. So Jesus comes back to Capernaum and he's preaching. And it was through preaching that people's faith would be born and their souls would be saved. So Jesus returns to Capernaum. He enters into a house and he begins preaching the Word of God. Well, very quickly, the people in the village hear that Jesus is in this house, and so large crowds once again gather to hear the Lord Jesus Christ preach. Wouldn't it have been an awesome privilege to be able to come and sit in under the preaching of our Lord Jesus Christ? That would have been an amazing thing. But so many people come that the house gets overcrowded. Mark tells us that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. It was standing room only in this house, and there was no more room to get in at the door. Wouldn't it have been disappointing had you desired to come and hear Jesus and you wanted to be taught by him, but you get to the door and the door is blocked? Well, it's encouraging to know that is never the case when it comes to salvation. Jesus is the door. And everyone who comes to Jesus Christ will find the door open. Now the door is open. Enter while you may. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. There's room at the cross for you. So people come, they get to the house, and they can't get in at the door. But if we'll come to Jesus, well, He is the door. He said, I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I trust that you have come to Jesus, who is the door. And this is not to say that this door will always be open. There's unlimited space, but it is for a limited time. Because there's coming a time when God will close the door, just like He closed the door on that ark in the Old Testament. And Jesus said, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and hath shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And He shall answer and say, I know you not whence you are. There's unlimited room at the cross, but it's only for a limited time, and that is while Jesus is tenderly calling. And if the Lord has been working in your heart and calling you and drawing you to Christ, you had better enter the door while you may. Now the door is open. Enter while you may. Now, as Jesus is preaching the word in this packed house, Mark explains to us in verses 3 and following that there were four men who bring with them one who was sick of the palsy. That is, he was a paralytic. He had become paralyzed. We don't know the full extent of his paralyzation. It could be that he could simply not walk. It may be that he was completely paralyzed, that he could not move his legs or his arms. He may have been just completely helpless. But the Bible tells us that this man who is sick of the palsy, who's paralyzed, unable to walk for certain, maybe unable to move, but he has four men who carry him on a stretcher or on a bed. They bring him to Jesus. This man was blessed to have some friends who cared for him. He was blessed to have some friends who believed that Jesus could heal him. This man had some pallbearers, not just pallbearers. They were bringing this man to Jesus to be healed, not to bury him. And these men, actually in all five of these men, we see a demonstration of faith. They demonstrated their faith or their belief in bringing their friend to Jesus. Now, what are some characteristics of these men's faith and how was it demonstrated? Well, first of all, their faith was courageous. Their faith was courageous in that they stepped out of their comfort zone. They ventured out with their friend. They carried him on his bed or stretcher, trusting that Jesus could and would heal him. Faith is demonstrated by courage. Someone said this, nothing ventured, nothing gained. And these men showed faith by venturing out in faith. Faith is demonstrated by taking courageous action based upon the character or the person and promises of God. Secondly, these men's faith was cooperative. It was demonstrated through cooperation. They worked together, mutually encouraging one another to act upon belief in Jesus Christ. Though you and I must have personal faith in God and His Word, we also must encourage the faith of our fellow believers and work with them in exercising faith. Faith is demonstrated through cooperation. Jude, verse 20 says, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. The emphasis there is actually not on us personally encouraging and building up our own faith, though that's part of it, but it's a mutual building up one another's faith, cooperating, strengthening one another. Thirdly, these men's faith was creative. It was creative in that they did not allow obstacles to prevent them from bringing their friend to Jesus. As you read in verse 4, these men, when they get there carrying their friend, they find out that there's too many people they can't possibly get in through the door. But they don't stop there. They take him up on the rooftop. They remove the tiling from the roof and they lower this man down in his stretcher on his bed before Jesus. Their faith was creative, while unbelief only sees obstacles like giants, closed doors, and crowds. Faith looks for ways to overcome by trusting and obeying. Faith is demonstrated often through creativity. Fourthly, these men's faith was compensated. As you see there in verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, something that is invisible, he sees it through all these actions that they're doing in response to their faith. Jesus is going to provide forgiveness and healing. Their faith is compensated. It's rewarded. Alexander McLaren said this, "Was it the faith of the bearers or of the sick man which Christ rewarded? Both. As Abraham's intercession delivered Lot, as Paul in the shipwreck was the occasion of safety to all the crew, so one man's faith may bring blessings on another. But if the sick man too had not had faith, he would not have let himself be brought, and would certainly not have consented to reach Christ's presence by so strange and to him a dangerous way, being painfully hoisted up some narrow stairway and then perilously let down at the risk of cords snapping or hands letting go or bed giving way. His faith apparently was deeper than theirs, for Christ's answer, though it went far beyond his or their expectations, must have been fitted to meet his deepest need." So all these men demonstrate faith, the one man by being willing to be brought to Jesus. Their faith by bringing him. Faith is often demonstrated and seen best by the blessings and the rewards that it brings down from heaven. These men's faith was seen in what it accomplished. What was the result of it? In Scripture, we see examples of how faith resulted in rain being sent during drought, forgiveness being given for sin, healing of disease, providing of needs, and protection from evil. All these things are the rewards of faith that demonstrate faith, that make invisible faith visible to us. Jesus will say in Mark chapter 9 and verse 23, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." He will say to two blind men in Matthew 9, 29, "According to your faith, be it unto you." The writer of Hebrews says, "Without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 33, the writer describes some of these rewards or blessings that came as a result of faith. It says, "Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens." Faith brings reward. Faith is compensated. James told us that we are to ask in faith without wavering. Because the one that wavers is like a wave of the sea driven with wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. And the greatest reward that faith brings is salvation. Simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ brings eternal life. It's not the size or the strength of our faith that brings the reward, but it's the object of our faith. And simple faith in Jesus Christ brings the greatest reward of all. And that's eternal life. "Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Again, while little faith in Jesus can take a person to heaven, others have observed that only great faith will bring heaven down to us. And we ought to demonstrate great faith like these men and see great things done in us and for us and through us. And as we understand that it's only through faith that we can receive anything from God, we need to keep our faith strong by building it up through His Word. We live in a world where so many things are designed specifically to tear down our faith. The media is constantly at work trying to tear down the faith of Christians, believers. Educational institutions are designed to deconstruct and destroy the faith of young people and older adults alike. But God has given us His Word. He's given us the Bible for the express purpose of strengthening and nourishing our faith. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." If faith is demonstrated in all these ways, and faith is rewarded in these ways, we need to take care that we strengthen our faith. I hope that you are spending time in God's Word each and every day to build up your faith, because without faith, it's impossible to please Him. We try to teach our children this principle, and then later on we express those words. But listen, you can please God, believe it or not, you can please God without education. You can please God without great personality. You can please God without certain physical characteristics, but you absolutely can't please God without faith. And so you had better protect your faith. And we see these men demonstrating their faith. They demonstrate it by action. Secondly, this morning, there is the demonstration of forgiveness. The demonstration of forgiveness. Verse 5, it says, "When Jesus saw their faith," it was demonstrated by action, "He said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." It seems that this man's paralysis was the result of his sin. Now, not all disease, not all sickness is the direct result of personal sin. Though we could argue that ultimately all sickness, disease, and death are caused by sin, as it was by man's original sin that a curse was brought upon all creation and death entered into the world. But in any case, in response to this faith that Jesus sees, this man's personal faith included, Jesus says to that man, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." It's interesting, as we were singing this morning, I was thinking about this, that I've heard tale that shepherds from time to time, if they have a lamb that is constantly wandering far off, or if it gets so far away from the shepherd, he's unable to be recovered in any way, the shepherd will sometimes break the legs of that sheep so that it quits struggling. He puts it then over his shoulders and can carry it back to the fold. And it may be that this man's paralysis was God's way of stopping him in his tracks, so that God could deal with the greatest need in his heart and in his life. Again, Alexander McLaren said, "Jesus' heart speaks in the tender greeting, Son, possibly pointing to the young man's youth, or to the man's youth, but more probably a name revealing the mingled love and dignity of Jesus taking this man into the arms of his sympathy. The palsy may have been the consequence of fast, loose living. But whether it were so or not, Christ saw that in the dreary hours of his solitary inaction, to which it had condemned the sufferer, remorse had been busy gnawing at his heart, and the pain had done its best work by leading to repentance. Therefore, he speaks to the conscience before he touches the bodily ailment and meets the sufferer's deepest and most deeply felt disease first." God, by the way, sees the deepest need. He sees the invisible. Have you sins that to men's eyes are hidden? Tell it to Jesus. Why? Because He sees. And maybe these friends, they look at their friend and they think, he needs his legs back. He needs to be healed. But the man in his heart knows the greatest need I have is to be forgiven. And Jesus speaks to that need first. McLaren goes on to say this, it's of little use to cure symptoms unless you cure diseases. The taproot of all misery is sin. And until it's digged up, hacking at the branches is a sad waste of time. Christians should hail all efforts of every sort for making men nobler, happier, better physically, morally, intellectually. But let us not forget that there is but one effectual cure for the world's misery, and that it is wrought by Him who has borne the world's sins. James chapter 5, again, James talks about demonstrating faith by action. In James chapter 5, verses 14 and following, he brings together the matters of faith and forgiveness and healing. James 5:14, the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if, or we could even say since, he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Certainly that promise that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availing much is a standalone truth. That holds up. That's true. But in that context, it specifically refers to curing and confession and cleansing. Listen, when sin is the cause of disease or sickness, faith and forgiveness are needed to bring about healing. Cleansing and curing must be preceded by confession of and conversion from sins committed. And in this situation, we see a demonstration of faith, but it's coupled with a demonstration of forgiveness, and it's those two things together that's going to bring about this man's physical healing. So let's move on in our text. As you read in verses 6 and following, there were in this packed crowd of people some scribes. These were the religious teachers. They were present to hear Jesus' teaching. An interesting thing. Perhaps they've come all the way from Jerusalem to this little fishing village of Capernaum to hear this new rabbi teaching. Well, these men did not yet know that Jesus was the Son of God, or else they didn't believe it, so they naturally questioned that he would pronounce this man's sins forgiven, for they knew that only God could do that. And they're correct in that. They said, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? That is so. God alone can forgive sins. Well, Jesus knew these men's thoughts. He does not correct them by saying only that someone other than God can forgive sins. Rather, he's going to prove or demonstrate that he was God and that he can forgive sins. The title Son of Man, by the way, in our text is a messianic title. You go to the book of Daniel specifically, and the title Son of Man was a reference to the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. So he's not making himself anything less than God. But let's just continue on. Jesus knew these men's thoughts. He knew what they were thinking. And so he was going to demonstrate his power, his authority to forgive. Jesus asked a question or some questions in verses 8 and 9 that contained this implied truth, this obvious truth, that it would be easy to say that a person's sins were forgiven because there's no visible evidence of that. How can you demonstrate that? You can't see that. But Jesus again, with these men understanding the implication, makes it plain that to tell this man to arise from his bed of sickness and paralysis, thereby healing him, would prove Jesus' power to forgive sins. By the way, there are certain denominations in this world that teach doctrine that's not true to Scripture, but they will say that some man is capable of forgiving sins. Have they been able to prove it? That is, can they say, you're forgiven, and by the way, rise up and walk? No, they can't. Anybody can claim your sins are forgiven. But God alone can forgive, and Jesus proves it by his healing. So he says, hey, is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or arise, take up your bed and walk? Well, the obvious answer is, yeah, it would be anyone can say your sins are forgiven. But Jesus is going to demonstrate his power to forgive sins by healing this man. We sang about it this morning in the hymn Victory in Jesus. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing. So Jesus is going to reveal his power to cleanse by healing this man. And this is exactly what he does. Verse 10, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose and took up the bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Jesus heals this man. And everyone who is present, everyone witnessing this, all the people, this would include his friends. It probably would have included some of those scribes. Maybe they're not necessarily super critical at this point. They just understand the truth that only God can forgive. If you're making that claim, you're claiming to be God. He does it, and now they're amazed. They all glorify God. This forgiven man likewise goes out glorifying God. Luke records that in his gospel account. Luke 5:25 tells us that this man gets up and he picks up his bed and he walks out. And by the way, there's plenty of room for him to get out the door now. There was no room for him to get in earlier. But man, the river parts, the water parts. And he goes out glorifying and praising God. That would have been an exciting thing to see. So Jesus then demonstrated forgiveness. Forgiveness being something that would be invisible, but it's made visible by Jesus healing this man. Jesus demonstrated his power to forgive, but let's not miss this. By rising, taking up his bed, and walking out of the house, this man demonstrated that he had been forgiven. It was a demonstration to himself. Perhaps this man, knowing in his heart that his paralysis was the result of his sin. Maybe it was just one time he let his guard down. Maybe he goes out and he gets dog drunk and has some kind of accident and he's left paralyzed. He knows he lives with that guilt that this is the result of my sin. How can he know that he's forgiven? Jesus says, arise and walk. And when that man got up, no wonder he's glorifying God. Not only can he walk, but he knows, wow, I am forgiven. So his being forgiven by Jesus was demonstrated to himself, to everyone around him. As Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ, you and I too should demonstrate that we have faith in Jesus, we've believed on Jesus, but also that we've been forgiven by Jesus by living a life which glorifies and honors him. This man gets up and he walks out and people see it and God is glorified. And our walk should prove to those around us that we've been forgiven. God's taken that person's sin away. They're clean. They're healed. They're different. There's been a real change. Anybody can say, oh yeah, I'm forgiven. I'm on my way to heaven. But is there some kind of demonstration that people can look at and say, that's a changed man. That's a changed woman. They walk differently than they used to walk. They talk differently than they used to talk. Something's happened to them, something real, something more than words. From the moment you and I believe on Jesus Christ and receive His forgiveness, we should walk or live in such a way that God is glorified. Paul told us, if any man, not just for a certain few, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If you've been forgiven and healed by Jesus, there should be a change that has taken place. Now granted, a change in the life of a child is probably not going to be as drastic as someone who gets saved later in life, but there should be a change. There absolutely should be a change. There ought to be a hunger for the Word of God. Have you been born again? Has God Almighty, by the Holy Spirit, spoken to your heart? Has He sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father? Has He said to you, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee? Do you have that personal assurance that your sins are forgiven? And is it demonstrated by a change that has taken place? Maybe you've never seen yourself as a lost sinner. You think you're okay. You know, you're working at it and you're as good as the next guy or the next gal. You're not going to get there that way. You personally need to have your sins forgiven. And it doesn't matter if you come from, you know, 8 generations of faithful Christians. You have to have personal faith in Jesus Christ. Ye must be born again. And as Christians, those of us who have that assurance, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And when we hear that word Son, we know it personally. God is our Father. Jesus Christ is our Lord. We're assured of that, but there is a choice that we have to make in how we live. We ought to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. It's just our reasonable service and not being conformed to this world anymore, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Are you living and walking in a way that others look at you and give glory to God because they see a change that has taken place? Galatians chapter 1, Paul, as he begins that letter, he describes to the church at Galatia the change that took place in his life. And then he goes back to Jerusalem and the people there that knew him formerly. They're just amazed that here's this guy that once sought to destroy the faith, now he's preaching the faith. He once sought to persecute Christians, now he's following Christ. And he says in Galatians 1:24, and they glorified God in me. He said, they saw a change in my walk, and God was glorified. That should be true of us. Every Christian ought to be demonstrating faith, demonstrating forgiveness by forgiving others, but specifically demonstrating that we've been forgiven, that we've really been made clean and healed. So let's put our faith in Jesus to receive His forgiveness. And then let's show our faith by courageous, cooperative, creative acts of obedience and show that we've been forgiven by living a life that glorifies God. Lord, thank You for allowing us to spend this time in Your Word this morning. We thank You, Lord, that You see this tiniest seed of faith. Lord, we may look at someone and wonder if there's faith there. You see the faith. We're thankful for that. We're thankful that the smallest faith placed in the great Savior is sufficient to bring salvation. That even a child can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. It's not the size of our faith, it's the object of our faith that brings salvation when we trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Then, Lord, as Christians, though, we know that You want us to demonstrate our faith by actions. You want us to show our faith by works. We've been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And Lord, You want us to show others that we've been forgiven by a change in our walk. I pray that that would be true for every one of us. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask you this question. First of all, have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sins? When did that happen? When did you call upon the name of the Lord and ask for His forgiveness? And that is the matter, folks. It's not a trip to heaven. It's a matter of forgiveness. Does your life show that you have living faith in Jesus Christ, that you've received His forgiveness? Have you been born again? Are you a new creature? How many today could say, "Preacher, I may not be all that I desire to be as a Christian, but I have the assurance that I'm a child of God. I've received the Lord Jesus Christ personally. God is my Father. His Spirit lives within me. I'm forgiven, and I know I have a home with God when I leave this life. I'm trusting in Christ alone for my salvation, and I'm assured of it." How many could testify and say, "Yes, that's true of me. I'm saved today. I know it because of what Jesus did. I'm trusting in Him." If you could testify to that, would you quietly raise your hand? You'd say, "Yes, I'm trusting Jesus today. I know I'm saved." Thank you. You can put your hands down. If you're here today and you weren't able to raise your hand, you don't have that confidence. God wants you to have it. He said, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." God wants you to be saved, first of all, and He wants you to know that you're saved. And maybe God's Spirit's opened your heart and you recognize that you've never truly been saved. You've never dealt with your sins personally with God. If God's speaking to your heart, would you trust Him today? How many today would say, "Preacher, God's Spirit has been working in my heart, and I realize that I'm a sinner and that I need to have personal faith in Jesus Christ. And right here, right now, as best as I know how, as best as I understand, I want Jesus Christ to save me. I want Him to take away my sins, to forgive me, to say, 'Son, thy sins be forgiven thee.'" How many today would raise their hand? You'd say, "Today I want to receive Christ." And by raising my hand, I'm saying, "God, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself, but I want Jesus to save me right here and right now." If that's you, would you quietly raise your hand straight into the air? Don't be ashamed, please. Anyone at all, you'd say, "Today I want to receive Christ." All right, Christian, again, are you showing your faith by good works? Can others see your faith? Are you demonstrating the invisible? Are you showing that you've been forgiven by your walk? Can others look at you and say, "My, there's been a change in that person's walk"? The things that you say, the things that you do, the things that you live for, are you doing all to the glory of God? Can others glorify God in you? May it be so. Lord, I pray You'd help us to live as those that are forgiven. Help us to go on our way rejoicing and glorifying You because of Your forgiveness. And I pray that it might be a mighty testimony to those around us, Lord, that they too would seek You, the forgiveness that's found only in the person of Jesus Christ. Thank You, Lord, that if we confess our sins, You are faithful and You are just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank You that we need not, and we even must not, seek forgiveness through man, but we come to You through the one mediator, our Lord Jesus Christ, and thank You that He proved His power to forgive. I pray that You'd help us to keep our faith and trust in Him alone and never be swayed from Your truth. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.